Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're an inner city congregation in Old East Dallas dedicated to feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole world. This broadcast today is going out on 20 international stations. covering the earth over five times, every person will have an opportunity to hear the gospel today. Africa seven times. It's an amazing thing. And only you have made it possible by God touching your heart and making it possible to reach out to all the earth. We are studying a series of lessons on the church. And so if you'd open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 47. We see the result of preaching the first gospel sermon is Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. That's great news. God adds you to the church. I can't add you to the church. You can't join the church. You can become saved and God adds you to the church, which is a universal body of believers. That is a Greek word. It's called outcalled, ecclesia. And we switch that in English and we say the called out. Jesus mentions his church in Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had asked, Who do people say that I am? And Peter finally makes what we call a good confession. If you drop down to verse 18, he says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Notice that upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the church is going to be built. That's called a good confession, and all of you have made it to become a Christian. You make the good confession that you believe that Christ is the Son of God. Notice that the word church and kingdom is used interchangeably here in this verse. I will build my church, and then I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven when he was allowed to preach the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. So he opened the door and brought out those who, from the other part of this metaphor, I'll give these the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And notice that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The grave, death, and hell will not prevail against the church. Christ will be able to save us from that. So the word kingdom and the word church is used interchangeably. The word kingdom of God is used by Matthew. If you'll notice in like Matthew 13:31, another parable put he forth in them saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. While other gospel writers use kingdom of God, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. You see in this parable of the mustard seed. Now let's look at the parable of the mustard seed in Mark. In Mark chapter 4, verse 30, and he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, of which it is sown in the earth. It is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. So the same parable, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, while Mark and Luke uses kingdom of God. And you'll find that consistently throughout those books. So these are words that are used interchangeably, and we're going to be talking about that a lot today, that a lot of these words are used interchangeably, and what we have is circles of truth, bringing us back to the same place. Denominational teachers teach us that Christ established the church in the days of the apostles. God did, because things didn't work out the way that God had hoped. The Jews had rejected Christ and crucified him, so that the church was an afterthought in the mind of God. The real truth of the matter is the church is a foreordained plan of God, that from before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and that plan was to save people and to call them out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of his dear Son, into the church of Christ, into the kingdom of God. It is a foreordained plan that God had from before he ever created the world. He knew exactly what would happen. So those people who teach that the church is an afterthought in the mind of God worship a little God. We worship a God who has a plan that is as greatest that you can't imagine how great he is, that before the foundation of the world, he had all this planned out. In Mark 9:1, Jesus says, And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. either the kingdom of God has already come, or we've got a bunch of real old apostles running around out there in the world. Let us notice some of the teaching about the kingdom of God. The first comment about it was John the Baptist came, and in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness in Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand." In Matthew 4:17, Jesus begins preaching the exact same thing. Beginning of Jesus' ministry, from the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Something that's at hand is very close. None of you are at hand. Y'all can't reach out and touch me. Something that is at hand is ready to be grasped. You can reach out and touch it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we're taught that the kingdom of God is something that you can get a hold of. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." The righteousness of God is found in the kingdom of God and in the church, and all things shall be added unto you. Whatever other things that you need will be added unto you if you seek the kingdom of God first. Where did this idea of the kingdom of God come from? Well, it's a foreordained plan of God in which God revealed to King David, who wanted to build a house for God and a temple for God, but God told him, "No, you're a man of blood. I'm going to have a man of peace do it." In 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, David is told by God, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed," and that word is child. It means one child is coming in history, the Christ, the Messiah. "I will set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels." He'll be a Jew. He'll be of the tribe of Judah. He'll be a descendant of King David. "And I will establish his kingdom." He'll be a king. Where you have a kingdom, you must have a king. That's what the meaning of the word is. "And he shall build a house for my name." This Messiah, when he comes, is going to build a house for God. "And I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever." All other kingdoms are temporary in this world. All other kings reign for the longest 30, 40, 50 years, and then they're dead. But this kingdom will last forever. "And I will be his father." In some magical, wonderful way, God is going to be his father. Well, it's not magical. The Spirit itself is going to cause this. "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity," that would be better translated if iniquity is counted to him, "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." The Roman soldiers beat him. "But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever." Isaiah continues to develop this idea of the kingdom of God and says that it will begin in Jerusalem in the last days and will be peaceful in its nature. Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this prophecy is going to be about Judah. The tribe of Judah, the Messiah, is going to come through the tribe of Judah, and it will be about Jerusalem, and so it's going to take place in Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." The last days is a technical term that means the last days of the Jews. The days of the Jews began from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, or you could take it back to the call of Abraham. But either one, the days of the Jews went up through the cross until the destruction of Jerusalem. Their last days began with the preaching of John the Baptist, ended with the destruction of Jerusalem. But the last days, from our point of view as Christians in the church, the last days is the whole Christian age. It begins from the cross and goes until the coming again of Christ. If you look at Hebrews 1, and we'll look at that verse where last days is used. Now remember these key words, the last days. God, who at sundry times, different times, and in different manners, To some people, he spoke in dreams. To some people, he spoke in visions. Some people, a prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us. So God, who at sundry times in different manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Those words there also mean many a time and many a part. Isaiah gave us some, Jeremiah gave us some, Moses gave us some, and when you add it all together, you have the sum total of God's word. Spake in times past to the fathers of the Jews. How did he speak? By the prophets. Hath, it's a past tense verb, it's already happened. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He spoke the universe into being, and that same power of the spoken word of God became flesh and blood and became Jesus Christ. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us in John 1:14. And it shall come to pass in the last days, Isaiah 1:2, that the mountain of the Lord's house. Remember that David wanted to build a house or a temple for God. And so this term, mountain of the Lord's house, what does Lord's house mean? Well, Timothy, Paul telling Timothy that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So what does the mountain of the Lord's house mean? The Lord's house, Bethel in Hebrew, means the church of the living God. So here we find these terms are used in the Bible. They're defined. One scripture defines another scripture. So the mountain of the Lord's house is the church, and it will come to pass in the last days. You remember we've been studying that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said that it was fulfillment of Joel's prophecy that it shall come to pass in the last days. And he says that's the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. So the Lord's house is the church of Christ, or the church of the living God. Isaiah 2:2, shall be established in the top of the nations and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. It's not going to be for Jews only. It's not going to be a racial thing. It is going to be for all people. Jesus at his resurrection and giving us a great commission, and Jesus came and spake it into them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach is make disciples. Methanuo is the Greek there. It means disciple ye, to make believers of them. Go teach all nations, not just Jews, but Gentiles too, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. So the mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established on the day of Pentecost. It's going to be the church of the living God. All nations are going to flow into it. Isaiah 2:3, and many people should go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. Notice we have a divine teacher. Jesus says in John 6:45, for it is written in the prophets in Isaiah 46, and they shall all be taught of God. So everybody that comes into this kingdom of God, that comes into this church of Christ, are taught by God. And how are they taught by God? They're taught by Jesus. Hebrews 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. How does Jesus speak today? He speaks right here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he speaks through the Holy Spirit in all the other books of the New Testament. Plus, taking into consideration that he is the Word of God who spoke throughout the Old Testament. So all of the revelation of God. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. There is a new law in this kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If the Jews always wanted to know what was the best commandment, what was the best commandment to keep? And Jesus says to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. How do you demonstrate that? You demonstrate it by loving your neighbor as yourself. James refers to it as whosoever looketh upon the perfect law of liberty. This is not a law that is cut in stone, that entangles you, that stands against you, but it's really a law of liberty. And in James 2:8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law, why is it royal? Well, it was given by the king himself on Mount Zion. Jesus was standing in a temple on Mount Zion when he delivered that passage in Matthew 22. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Back to Isaiah 2:3. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so Jesus had told the apostles, as we have studied just a few weeks ago, we studied Luke 24, Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So this is to come forth from Jerusalem. The prophecy began in verse 1 that it was for Jerusalem. And so all of this is to happen, begin in Jerusalem. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye, the apostles, are endued with power from on high. Now you see that word power? That's another key word. Mark 9:1, remember? Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. So again, we are having circles of truth here. The kingdom of God is going to come. It's going to come with power. And when is that going to be? Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power, there's a key word, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So when did the power come on the apostles? In Acts chapter 2, when they're baptized with the Holy Ghost. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, it's going to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations. He's sitting at God's right hand. He judges right now today. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this is judgment, every one of us are going to go see him. We're all going to stand before him. We're all going to give an account of ourselves. And so he's judging right now among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. Wouldn't it be better if most were saved? Well, we just need to reach out to them more and more. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The kingdom of God, the church of Christ, is not going to conquer the world like Mohammed has taught his people to do with a sword. We're going to do it with peace. We're going to be a peaceful kingdom. We're going to beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. We're going to try our very, very best to be totally nonviolent as long as we can be allowed to be nonviolent. We're going to try to be totally, absolutely nonviolent. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 written lessons. There's all kinds of links, all kinds of videos that you can go watch. And so we'd encourage you to come to our website. I'm happy to report to you that this past year so far, we have had over 1,400,000 hits on our website. Amazing thing. It looks like that we have 75 countries this month that so far that's come to our website. Isaiah continues to develop the idea of a coming peaceful kingdom as a church in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So again, he uses poetic, figurative language to describe what this church of Christ is going to be like. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a descendant of Jesse, who was King David's father. If you cut an oak tree off of the ground and you water that root system, a shoot will stand up. Israel is pictured as a tree that's been cut off at the ground in chapter 10 of Isaiah. The forest of Lebanon have all been cut out. And so the Messiah, Israel, is just like it. Israel has been cut down to the ground. And only one is worthy to stand up. The Messiah will come out of Jesse. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch. You see how that's capitalized? That's because the translators knew that this word branch is a key word that's used throughout the Bible to describe the Messiah. The branch shall grow out of its roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit descended on Jesus at his baptism. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Nobody ever taught like Jesus taught, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You can't run up to him and snitch at him and whisper in his ear, Kelly's doing this and Kelly's doing that. He's not going to judge according to the appearance of things. He's going to judge righteous judgment. He's going to believe half of what he hears. He's not going to believe the stuff that he hears like most earthly kings do. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with prove with equity the meek of the earth. Where did Jesus get that idea? Well, he said it before here through Isaiah. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. This describes the great preaching ability of Christ. Christ is going to preach and teach better than any man has ever preached and taught. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Effortlessly at the judgment will Christ do away with wickedness. It will be absolutely effortlessly. Just like he spoke the universe into being by saying, let there be light, he will speak whatever he wants to out of being. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And a wolf also shall dwell with a lamb. Is any wolf in you? God wants you to get your impulses under control. The wolf shall dwell with a lamb. He wants you to be peaceful. He wants you to be part of this peaceful kingdom of God. And the leopard shall lie down with a kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And so in this beautiful figurative language, God is explaining to us the peaceful nature of the people, his people, that he wants to be members of the Church of Christ. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And a cow and a bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and a lion and a calf, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play upon the hole of an asp, a snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the crocodile den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain? Well, it's where we started, Isaiah 2:2. And the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. What is the Lord's house? The church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the secrets of the Lord. We'll all know the Lord. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glory. How do you know, preacher, that you're tracking these prophecies right? How do you know that this is not talking about some kingdom in the future? How do you know you're tracking these prophecies right? How do you know that this is a Christian age and not some future millennial reign? Well, in Romans chapter 15, verse 12, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says, and again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, Paul quotes Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 10, puts them together, and says that that is for the church in Rome, and explains that it's already happened. The Lamb has already laid down with a lion. If you'll allow it to happen in your life, if you'll become as a little child. The prophet Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream as saying that Babylon or Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. The Media-Persian Empire represented silver. The Greek Empire under Alexander the Great from 333 to 330 B.C. represented the brass. Now, Daniel says after these three great world empires that they would follow a final empire which will rule the earth. No other empire in history has ever ruled the earth since. There'll never be one world government. You hear people talking about it and all that stuff. It's not going to happen. There'll never be one world government ruling the earth again. There's only been four great empires, and that's all, and the Roman Empire. And Daniel says in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and shall consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God has set up a kingdom. He set it up in 30 A.D. It's called the Church of Christ. It's broken pieces and scattered throughout all the earth. People are meeting in their homes throughout the world. Over 6,000 home churches have come to our website this month. All over the earth, people are meeting around their radios and listening to this broadcast, taking the Lord's Supper, singing themselves, praying, having a worship service in their home, taking up their own contribution, doing good in their own neighborhood, in little villages in Kenya and Pakistan and all over the earth, all over the entire world. You can't put the genie back in the bottle. It's out. This kingdom has broke up and it's scattered throughout the entire earth, and it will last and stand forever. Rome was the first empire. Therefore, during the days of the Roman Empire, God is going to set up that kingdom. Therefore, if you're worshiping in a church that cannot trace its roots back to the days of the Roman Empire, you're not at the right place. Now, can we do that? We sure can. Turn to Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So we can trace ourselves back to Bible times. We are people who are dedicated to the restoration of Christianity like it's found in the Bible. We believe in calling Bible things by Bible names. Speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. Teaching only the Word of God and nothing else. Not going beyond the Word of God to do good or bad of our own mind, but speaking and teaching only the Scriptures. It reminds you now again of Mark 9:1. And he said to them, I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Again, that word power we saw in Matthew 24:49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you are endued with power from on high. In Acts 1:3, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not some kind of in-world kingdom where Jesus is going to come back, sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, and rule this kingdom where lions eat straw like an ox. It's not going to happen. Christ has been ruling for 2,000 years already. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Remember the prophecy that it's going to take place in Jerusalem. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou now restore again the kingdom? They're asking him, when are you going to do this? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has under his own power. So again, this key word, power. When's he going to give them power? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. So it's going to come out of Jerusalem. You'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon them, and that's when they're going to receive the power, and they'll be witnesses unto all the world. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. Go on there and get a great education. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. When did Christ become a king? And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. When Jesus was caught up, he was caught up in the clouds, wasn't he? So the vision now in the Old Testament, Daniel is looking and sees in the future, and he sees one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, coming to heaven, not coming back to earth, coming to heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. This is Jesus going to God. And they brought him, probably the angels, brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Christ get his kingdom? At his ascension. Not at his second coming. At his ascension. All over the world, people are teaching Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. He's already set up his kingdom. He's already a king. He's already ruling. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Doesn't say they will. It says they should. And his dominion's an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Every denominational preacher teaches that this prophecy is about Jesus coming back to the earth to sit on David's throne, to reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, and it's just exactly opposite of that. You cannot get that out of reading that verse. Jesus is going to the Ancient of Days, not back to the earth. While this is a prophecy of Christ's ascension to heaven, to God in heaven, to sit at God's own right hand, according to Psalms 110, verse 1. It's just plain as day. Look at Mark 9:1 again now, one of the key verses for today. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some that stand here that shall not taste of death until they've seen the kingdom of God come with power. When did it come with power? Acts 1:8, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When did the apostles receive power? On Acts 2:1 that we've studied just in the last month. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were one accord in one place, and suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so you drop down to verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. When did they receive power? When they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. So these things have already happened. When did Jesus become a king? We saw a prophecy of it in Daniel 7, verse 13 and following. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter tells us exactly when he did. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his scepter is with us until this day. Therefore, being a prophet, King David was a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, a descendant of King David, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne. So Christ was raised up to sit on David's throne. He's not coming back at the end of time and going to sit on David's throne for 1,000 years. That's not going to happen. He's going to sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever and ever. He's going to reign eternally. He has reigned for 2,000 years, and he will continue to reign. In Psalms 132, verse 11, when did God promise David that? Well, here's when he promised him that. The Lord has sworn in a truth unto David, he, God, will not turn from it, of the fruit of thy body, a descendant of yours, A child that's coming in history of a descendant of yours, of the fruit of thy body, will what? Will I, God, I is who's speaking, God, will I do what? Sit upon thy throne. In order to do that, God had to be born, become flesh and blood, in order to sit on David's throne. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt, tabernacled among us. So how did God sit on David's throne? Well, he lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He arose again the third day, and he ascended to heaven to sit on David's throne. Notice the emphatic I in that verse. Will I sit on thy throne? Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we possibly do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 38 has two imperatives and two promises. Repent and be baptized, imperatives, two promises, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you become a Christian, you get remission of sins. That means that God is willing to forget and forgive every sorry, rotten, no good thing you've ever said, done, or thought. And he's willing to continue to justify you throughout your life as long as you are trying. All you gotta do is try. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. It's going on every minute of every day. If you're just trying, maybe you're goofing, but if you're trying, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. It's happening all the time from all unrighteousness. We have to be born again to become part of the kingdom of God. Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You got to be born again to become a Christian, to be part of the church of Christ, to be part of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born again when he's old? And he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, water, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Spirit. Be born of water and Spirit. Now, you remember Joel's prophecy said that Peter would, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, for this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days. And then the end of that prophecy says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how you call upon the name of the Lord. You repent, you're baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You receive remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:39. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost is to you, that generation that's standing there, to your children, the next generation, and to all that are afar off, the Gentile nations across the sea, us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God calls everybody. He doesn't call you on the phone. You're not going to get a phone call. You're not going to get a text message. How does he call you? He calls you in the Word of God, in the preaching of the cross of Christ. He's calling you now. If you believe in Jesus Christ, come to him. Don't wait. Don't delay. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself. The verb is passive there. It really should be translated, be saved. Allow yourself to be saved. You can't save yourself, but he can save you if you'll allow him to save you. Save yourself. Be saved from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his words were baptized. And the same day there were added to him about 3,000 souls. Isn't it remarkable that on the first Pentecost,
3,000 people were slain the day that the law was given at Mount Sinai because the people had made a golden calf and got naked and was having an orgy. 3,000 died at the giving of the law, but at the giving of the gospel, 3,000 are saved. Things like this aren't just happenstance. It's part of the plan and the foreknowledge of God. And then back to our starting verse, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remember Mark 9:1 again, one of our key verses for today. And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Before Pentecost and Christ dying, who died? Some standing here who shall not taste of death. Who died? Well, Judas died. He went and hung himself, and Christ died. All the rest of them lived and saw the day of Pentecost. Before Pentecost, the kingdom of God has always talked about something that's at hand in the future. After Pentecost, the kingdom of God is always talked about as something that's already taken place. In Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated, hath translated, already happened, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here it's a past tense verb. Furthermore, John said he was in the kingdom in Revelation 1:9. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ. The Bible also uses the word kingdom in a future tense. At the end of time, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, when the end comes, Paul says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. At the end of time, Jesus is going to deliver his people. What is the church? It's you. It's not a building. It's his people. He's going to deliver everybody saved up to God. Then cometh the end when he, Jesus, shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And he has put down all rule and authority and power. He's going to put down all earthly rule. We're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. What's going to happen to those people that are alive at his coming? Chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say unto you, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can be in it, but you can't inherit it at the end of time. We've got to be changed. We've got to become like him. When he was here, he said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones. Notice he didn't say blood. He must have poured all his blood out, as you see that I have. So Jesus was something entirely different than what we can understand. He materialized in a room, just poof, he's in a room, in a rocked room. He disappears, he appears as he wills, but he can be touched, he can be felt, he can eat. He says, do you have anything here to eat? Jesus is in what we call a glorified body. And so we're going to put on a glorified body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. If you're alive, when he comes again, we won't all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul's fixing to die, and he tells Timothy, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. We're going to have this same kingdom. All Christians are going to be part of a heavenly kingdom. I hope you will be part of a heavenly kingdom. How do you be part of a heavenly kingdom? You put all of your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Jesus said, upon this rock will I build my church. Isn't it wonderful? He didn't say, Kelly, you got to go build me a church. He said, will I build my church? And of course, he certainly didn't say, Kelly, you got to go build you a church. He said, Upon this rock will I build my church, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says to Peter, I say unto thee that thou art Petros. That is a masculine gender word that means bedrock. Upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the church is built. Won't you come and make that good confession today? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put all your faith and trust and confidence in God to finish the work and save you. Make that good confession that you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Be sorry for your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you got sin in your life, you need the help of the church and the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.